Good morning. In the book of Nehemiah, this is not in your notes, but in Nehemiah 8:8, for any of you that are teachers of the word, it says they read from the book of the law. This is before they were discovering, cleaning the temple, they discovered the law again. And so they read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And that's a teacher's goal. And that's what our goal here at the River is, to make the Word of God clear and understandable and practical to the world situations we're in today. So Heavenly Father, we just open our hearts to you. We open our ears to you. We ask that you would speak clearly to each of us in our own situations, that we would know how to receive the Word, implant it into our hearts, not just our minds. But, Father, help us to make the Word useful in changing our lives and becoming more Christ-like, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we just finished the Advent season, celebrating the first coming. Advent is a coming. We celebrated the first coming of Jesus Christ, right? His birth into the world. In Christianity, there are two Advents. His first coming and his second coming. So really, all year long, we're preparing for his second coming, or we should be. That's why we should be growing in Christ, renewing our minds. So I want you to keep that in mind, that we're always in an Advent mode. Now, this is a two-part series. We're going to be talking about mocking God. We'll be taking a look at how they mocked Jesus. And this week we'll focus on individual mocking. Next week we will take a look at what Scripture has to say about cities and nations mocking God. Okay, so we're going to develop this theme, but we're going to lay a foundation today, and we're going to start in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. This is a key verse that we'll be using, and this is Paul's warning to the Galatian church not to revert back. And the question is, what was he afraid that they would revert back to? It was really a warning of reverting back to two things. Either the way they were in the world, or reverting back to Judaism and forsaking Christianity. So he gave them warning, and he gives them this warning. He says, do not be deceived. This is the first words out of Jesus' mouth when they asked him, you know, about the last days, right? Don't be deceived. Okay, so be wise. Eyes open, ears open. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we have a New Testament word here in the Greek for mocking. It says, God cannot be mocked. This word mocked in the Greek means to jeer at, which is a verbal expression of mocking, to deride, which means to put down, or to mock. Okay, today in our common culture, we would say this word means to put down, to smack down, to shame, I'm right and you're wrong. Okay, so everybody got a clear picture of what mocking is. Okay, and it says here about mocking that God cannot be mocked. Well, we know that men mock God, right? But he ties it to sowing and reaping, right? That's immediately what follows. God cannot be mocked. So what he's really saying to the church is God cannot be mocked without consequences. Everybody tell your neighbor, God cannot be mocked without consequences. And we're going to see this as we look in Scripture. Okay? So mocking is an attitude, whether it's verbal, physical, or both. Okay? And mocking and deception will characterize the last days. It is not the unforgivable sin. I will probably get in your space today, and some of you may discover that maybe you were mocking God at one point in your life, and it is not the unforgivable sin. You just need to say, "Forgive me, Lord." Okay, right? Okay? But it's important that we realize God looks at his kingdom differently than the world looks at the worldly kingdom. Okay, so our whole concept here today is to expose God's kingdom, that we come fully into his kingdom and become more Christ-like. But it is not the unforgivable sin. There's only one unforgivable sin. So let's first take a look at the fact that Jesus our Lord was mocked. In Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19, it says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" So Jesus prophesies his death and his mocking, as well as his resurrection. Usually when we think of Christ, we think of them beating him and stuff. But he says, "I'm going to be mocked." Okay? There's going to be verbal abuse against me. There's going to be physical abuse against me. Don't be surprised. Okay? Matthew 27, 27 to 31 says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to be crucified." So mocking preceded the crucifixion. So he prophesied his mocking death by the Gentiles, and here we see it fulfilled in this scripture. Let's look at Matthew 27, 41 to 43, a little bit further down in Matthew 27. It says, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him.' They were looking for a sign. They mocked him." So religious leaders can fall into mocking due to pride, but the anointed must not mock. You cannot mock God without consequences. So as a Christian, I tell you, you will be mocked. Okay, if they mocked your Lord and Savior, the world will eventually mock you. Sometimes you even experience that in the marketplace, at work or whatever. You say something and somebody looks at you, "Oh, you dumb Christian, you know, you really believe that? Come on, how gullible are you?" You know, people will mock you for your beliefs in Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16. It says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy." So God loves to reach all men, even the mockers, the prophets, Jesus Christ, preached to the mockers. They eventually did mock him and put them to death, both the prophets and Christ. But God loves to reach all men. Everybody say all men.
Amen.
Okay, so Mocking is not the unforgivable sin, but there is a point. This is the good news that God loves to reach us. However, God cannot be mocked, and mocking stirs up his anger and then eventually his judgment. Do you understand this? Mocking will stir up his anger and eventually his judgment. Nehemiah, let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the great men of God that was mocked. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? So men will mock God's people for doing God's work. If they mocked God, they will mock you. Job was another one. If you read the book of Job, it's all about his friends mocking him, not really understanding his true situation. And Job said, okay, guys, you can keep on mocking me. He literally says that. But it's not the truth. Okay? And so they tried to get him to confess something that was not true. So Job was mocked by his friends. Nehemiah was mocked by his enemies. The prophets were mocked by God's people. So mocking is not new. Let's see, mocking is not new. Let's look at David's life. Psalm 35, 15 to 18. David talks about his kingship in Israel here. And it says, but when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from the ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs of the people, I will praise you. So the psalmist David compares his mockers, which here are God's people. Why? Because he compares them to the ungodly, implying that God's people can mock their leaders, but this makes the mockers unholy and separated from God, even if they were God's chosen people. Do not fall into this sin. Mocking is a sin. God cannot be mocked without consequences. You can stir up his anger and his judgment. Easy to take care of. Lord, forgive me. Amen. Amen? Okay. So let's look at Psalm 74. It says, remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord? How foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. So God's enemies mock God, but this makes them foolish, both now and in eternity. Psalm 89, verse 50. Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Whew. If you are God's anointed servant, God's enemies will mock you. Sometimes in the congregation, sometimes in the world. But God cannot be mocked without consequences. So mocking has consequences. Let's look further at Isaiah 28, 22. It says, the prophet Isaiah is talking to the people, now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Okay? Here's one consequence of mocking. So we're going to look at consequences of mocking. One of them, Isaiah says, is that your chains will become heavier. So people who mock are already in bondage, but their chains will become heavier as they mock. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like the tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. What he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like the chaff of the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So mocking, if you look at Psalm 1 here, it says mocking removes three things. Mark them down. It removes, number one, God's blessing. It removes, number two, his righteousness. And number three, it removes his protection. If you do not want those three things removed from you, do not mock. And teach others not to mock. Save others. Proverbs 3, let's look at more consequences here. 3:33 to 35. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. So mockers are full of pride, and God mocks the mockers. And his curse is upon them. If you don't want to be cursed by God, don't mock. Proverbs 19:29. Penalties are prepared for mockers. God has a lot to say about mockers. Let me tell you, this message started disturbing me over a year ago, and I had to delve in to find out what God had to say about mockers. And it was really revealing. And it came to me early last year because some things came in the middle of the year that were very serious. And we've prayed this study through as the prayer room last year. But penalties are prepared for mockers. See, God's got this all, you know, it's not just a little thing. He's got penalties prepared for mockers and beatings for the backs of fools. He must judge the sin of mocking and pride. It is not a little thing. Proverbs 29:8. Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. This is the fruit of mockers. Mockers are agitators and stir up trouble. They do not promote unity. They have the spirit of division, which is their goal. Their pride says, I'm right, you're wrong. We see this in a couple areas in our country. One, political elitism. I know better than you. We need to rule over you. You just need to give me all your money and we'll take care of you. That's political elitism. So we got two-party candidates. One is a progressive Democrat who only wants to take 80% from corporations and rich people initially. So you know if they're going to take 80% from them, they're eventually going to trickle down to us. Why would you take 80% of somebody's profit? Corporations won't exist. Now, the devout socialist wants to take 90%. Okay. Do you see the political elitism? Look at any communist country, and everybody's poor. They're all equal. They're all equally poor. And then you have this elite political leadership that lives in palaces. Okay? We see this also in current demonstrations. I'm going to get in somebody's face now, maybe. But I do not like the Black Lives Matter movement. Their fruit is not unity. It is division. There is no prayer there. Matter of fact, they are distancing themselves from former black leaders who believed in peaceful protest and prayer. Why are they distancing themselves? Because they are acknowledging that they are different. They are not stirring up unity. It says, mockers stir up a city. Have we seen some cities stirred up in the last year? Yeah. Yes, we have. In God's kingdom, all lives matter. Yeah. All lives matter. So, individuals can mock God, but mocking has consequences. Let's look at some more consequences. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So mocking the poor has serious consequences. Delighting in the disaster of others has consequences. True believers reach and help the poor and those that have experienced disaster. Isaiah 57:4 says, "Whom are you mocking? At whom do you sneer? And stick out your tongue." Now, folks, I've seen this at church. This is our culture. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to name you by name, because it is not the unforgivable sin. But this is where current culture shapes Christianity, whereas Christianity should be shaping culture. Okay? This is not the unforgivable sin. If you stuck out your tongue at somebody in jest, oh, this is a funny thing, I'm going to stick my tongue out at you. It is different than God's kingdom. This is serious to God, because God says in the tongue are one of two things, life or death. And because he names this so specifically, God sees sticking out your tongue at somebody as a curse. This is Ivory Soap. When I was a boy, my father washed out our mouth for a couple things. If we stuck out our tongue at somebody, if we used a bad word, or if we lied. Now, my dad was not, he could not quote scripture. But when he listened to the word, he could put it into action, okay? And I never knew why my dad washed out my mouth with soap for sticking out my tongue until I read the word. He wanted to make sure that we broke that habit. And we have one rule in our house: don't buy Ivory Soap. I can still taste it today. And so these three bars are going to be available to you guys. There's three families that can take a bar home, because you might have to discuss this with your family. It's no small matter. And if you don't need it as an example, you can certainly take it and wash up with it. But Ivory Soap is not disturbing the anointing, but it might be disturbing the force a little bit. So we'll put it there. But seriously, washing your mouth out with soap might modify your behavior, but it doesn't change the heart. And I do not endorse it. What I do endorse is teaching the word to your children and to others, especially your family members, right? Because this is serious to God. Very serious to God. And I hope you can see that through the scripture. And again, not being the unforgivable sin, you can pray and ask for forgiveness. Okay? But don't stick your tongue out at others. In God's kingdom, it is not Christ-like. Proverbs 30, verse 17. "The eye that mocks a father, that sometimes scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures." Can't mock God without consequences. This is a consequence. Mocking parents has serious consequences. It leads to blindness, and we know that blindness leads to poverty. At least it did in that time. Okay? Very hard obstacle to overcome. Now, scripture has both literal and figurative meaning, right? This could be literal, if God wanted. It is certainly figurative. God said to Adam and Eve, "You will surely die if you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge." They didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually, separated from God. So how you treat your parents is important. Can you be faithful in this little thing so God can make you faithful over much? If you can, God will make you faithful over much if you honor your father and your mother. Mocking can cause prophetic blindness in hearing, blocking your prophetic senses. If you're training people to be prophetic and there's a blockage, well, I know I'm supposed to be able to hear, but I can't hear, I can't see anything, I would ask about the relationship to their parents. And I'm serious about this. If they're not seeing and hearing, there's a blockage. What is that blockage? This could be one possible area. So we're preparing for his second coming, and our tongue can bless or curse. Let us not curse somebody with our tongue. So we've seen that Jesus is mocked, individuals can mock, mocking has consequences. Let's look at organizations so that we can analyze the society around us. Let's understand this new group called Freedom From Religion. It's a U.S. organization of 22,500 non-theists. I find it interesting. I went to their website. It's interesting that they call themselves non-theists rather than atheists. An atheist is a non-theist. But I believe they use that term for a specific reason. But it 22,500 people represents 0.006% of the U.S. population. But this is an offshoot or a rebranding of communism. Okay? Now, I want you to understand that because they don't teach communism in school, and I bet you most Americans couldn't identify a communist. Socialism is just a stepping stone to communism. There has never been a successful model of socialism, and yet some of our presidential candidates want to bring us into socialism. Okay? We are deep into socialism. We are on the verge of communism. Okay? This next election's going to be a tipping point. Countries like Great Britain went through the model of socialism, decided it was breaking their country, and they are now turning back towards capitalism. But see, Americans, they can do things better than anybody else in the world, you know? Okay, so if we're going to look at this group, Freedom From Religion, we have to understand Karl Marx and his five tenets that revolve around religion to understand why they are so passionate about freedom from religion. Here's what Karl Marx had to say. Karl Marx said, "Believers are upside down." Let me read you his quote. "Man is the world of man, state and society. This state and society produce religion, which is an inverted consciousness of the world because they are in an inverted world." So you guys are upside down if you have a belief in God or a belief in religion. Because to the communists, the state is the God. I mean, let's face it, you're always worshiping some God, okay? Let's look at his second principle. Religion is our mindless drug to help us escape reality. That's what they believe. Karl Marx said, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of the heartless world, and the soul of the soulless condition. It is the opium of the people." So religion is your opium. Religion is your mindless drug to help you escape from the reality of the world. That's how they view us. You bunch of druggies. Number three, non-theists must set us free so that we can be happy. Here's what Karl Marx said. "The abolition of religion as the illusionary happiness of the people is the demand for their real happiness." They must set us free so that we can be happy. That's why they're so passionate about this. Okay, this all comes from communism. Religion, let's look at number four. Religion keeps us weak-minded. Okay, Karl Marx quote, "Religion is the impotence of the human mind to deal with occurrences it cannot understand." So if you believe in God, it is creating an impotence or a weakness within you because you really can't understand what's going on. Okay? And this is what the Freedom From Religion people believe. Everything revolves around man and not God. Let's see what Karl Marx said about the fifth principle here. "The criticism of religion delusions man so that he will think, act, and fashion his reality like a man who has discarded his illusions and regained his senses, so that he will move around himself as his own true son," S-U-N. "Religion is only the illusionary sun, S-U-N, which revolves around man as long as he does not revolve around himself." So the believer revolves around religion mindlessly. but he should be revolving around himself to be set free. Do you see how different the kingdom of the world is different from the kingdom of God? Okay, but this is why they're passionate. 0.006% of the culture is shaping our national doctrine. Our Constitution is for freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Okay? Basically, that the government cannot set up a state religion for us. That's why our forefathers left England. So prepare for his second coming. Now, organizations can mock God, but national leaders can mock God. But mocking has consequences. In Hosea 7:5, it says, on the day of the festival of our king, but the princes became inflamed with wine, and he joins the hands of mockers. So leaders can align themselves with mockers. It's not a new thing. But it's a warning to us that leaders can take on this attitude of, I'm right, you're wrong. Drinking will remove restraint, and it reveals the heart of mockers. Luke 23:11, another example. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. So a national leader can mock God, but you can't mock God without consequences. The White House mocked God on June 25th of last year. I believe that's why God was preparing this message. And he showed, as soon as the Supreme Court decision came down approving gay marriage, the White House immediately lit up. It was a foreplanned event because it happened like that. And the White House took on the rainbow colors using God's covenant symbol of peace to celebrate a sin which is mocking God. Some believe God's covering was removed from the U.S. on June 25th last year because as a national leader, he represents our nation before God. So think about it. When Israel had the Babylonian captivity, or when Israel was conquered by the Romans in Christ's time, after Christ's crucifixion, God used a foreign army to judge Israel because they had rejected God. Now, in all that, God did judge the other nations around Israel too, because there were other nations mocking God. It wasn't just Israel. But mocking has serious consequences for a nation. And Israel was scattered for 1900 years after the crucifixion of Christ. So some say, oh, we're going to experience judgment. Judgment is coming. Well, here's my thoughts. Judgment has been here a long time. It's been with us for several decades. And I'll tell you why. Number one, we removed the Bible from schools. You can have a Wicca witchcraft Bible, but you can't have a true Bible. You can't pray. Ten Commandments have been removed here and there. Crosses are being taken down across America. All kinds of things are happening. But this is the consequences of several decades. The first judgment of God, I believe, on a nation is this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's all about the fear of the Lord. So when you mock God, you no longer fear God. We're still a nation of knowledge, but we have very little godly understanding and godly wisdom. We have been under God's judgment. We are now seeing the rampant judgments that are coming very quickly now because this started several decades ago. This is not a new thing. So is more judgment coming? Probably. God cannot be mocked. As a man sows, he will reap. We're not sowing so good right now. And the purpose of this message is to expose this issue because God's people must pray. We are in desperate times right now. We are at a tipping point where things can go many different ways. Let's read on. Matthew. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God calls to those in sin to turn from their mocking. He does not delight in their destruction. God does not delight in the judgment of a nation. But we need to pray and intercede for our nation. God cannot be mocked without consequences. Matthew 24, 15 to 21. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. It says, let the reader understand. So the obvious question is, we should be asking ourselves, what should we understand? Right? Let the reader understand. What are we to understand here? We're to understand that this mocking of God, where we see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place, is mocking God, and God will judge it very quickly. God cannot be mocked without consequences. God must judge mocking because it stirs up his anger and causes eventual judgment. Now, there's some things he can be patient and slow with. In this case, the judgment will come very quickly because this is a serious mocking. The remnant must draw near to God and pray for mercy and forgiveness. I tell you that slavery is on the rise in the U.S. Wow, what do you mean, Elder Jim? If I ask any of you, is slavery wrong? Oh, absolutely. If I were to ask any of our national leaders, is slavery wrong? Oh, absolutely. Oh, it's an awful thing. But see, there's this thing that they hide in the guise of the word national debt. There is no such thing as national debt. It's individual debt carried by 350 million people in the U.S., your individual debt, your financial slavery, grows every day. I think you each owe $20 million now, and your children and your grandchildren will have to pay it as well as you. See, that's financial slavery. If you study world poverty, the biggest cause of world poverty is that governments put their people in financial bondage by manipulating their currency. You saw the stock market drop this week over 10%, reacting to the devaluation of the yuan in China. The only reason the U.S. dollar is strong, they keep saying that, the U.S. dollar is strong, it just drives me crazy. But it's only strong in relationship to the other currencies of the world because this is the first time in world history that every nation of the world is devaluating their currency by printing money they don't have. First time. This is a setup for what's going to come. Every nation is doing this. Not just one nation that's going to fall. It's going to create an environment for the Antichrist to come. We are in serious times. But, here's the good news. The remnant must draw near to God and pray for mercy and forgiveness. The question is, will you intercede for others in our nation and prepare for His coming? Here's some good news. And this is Old Testament, and we'll explore the New Testament next week. There's more good news in the New Testament. But just let me read you this good news out of the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 9:3-4, it says this. And this is before the judgment of the Babylonian Assyrian army coming down and judging Israel and every nation around it. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Egyptians, Tyre, Sidon, they're all listed in the prophets. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side and said to him, "Go through the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." The remnant of God is always marked before any disaster. You understand me? Now, to be the remnant, you must grieve over all the detestable things that are done and pray for mercy. That's the remnant. You can't just sit by and say, "Well, it's all coming. I guess things are going to, you know, just go down the tubes and we'll just watch it happen and oh, Jesus is coming." No. We need to intercede for that final harvest. We need to intercede for others to experience the blessing that we have before and during and while all this is coming. God is calling the church to pray. The question is, will the American church get serious and pray? Now, we're in a praying church. We have a dedicated group of people that pray at various times throughout the week. But we can go deeper. And we must go deeper. But put a mark on the forehead of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. The ultimate mocking of God is, "We don't need you. I can do life better without God." That's where our nation is, folks. Freedom from religion. "We don't need you, God. We don't need you because we're great. We're a great nation. Nothing can happen to America. We're so great." I've made this into a two-part message, and I'm going to close here. And we got about 10 minutes before the children will be done in the children's wing. Because I'm going to ask you to either pray where you're at, if that's where you're comfortable praying, or if you're more comfortable coming to the altar and praying, we have some time to pray. We must pray. We must pray. I'm going to ask you another thing. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't forsake Him. You must come into His kingdom quickly. Do not try and do life by yourself. It's much easier with Jesus Christ. Do not mock God's invitation too long. We've probably all had friends, "Well, I got time. You know, if things get serious, then I'll accept Jesus." No, the time is very short. I'm telling you, folks, the time is very short. And we must pray. We must pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for teaching us Your Word. Father, help us to understand the seriousness of the times and how You view things that stir up Your anger and Your judgment. Father, we pray for those that are mocking You because You love all men. all men. Father, help us to reach them by your Spirit. Help us to carry the good news to others. Help us to pray and intercede. Jesus knew that it was not as much about the ministry as going aside with the Father and praying with his Heavenly Father and then going to do the ministry. Ministry without prayer will accomplish nothing. You might just well be a demonstrator because they just do things in their own power. I can accomplish more with a couple believing prayer warriors than a whole mob that does not pray. Because our prayers fill the prayer bowls of heaven. And it says when those prayer bowls get full, in God's timing, he pours out his solution. And we must pray and fill the prayer bowls of heaven. Thank you, Father. If you've not received Jesus, I'd like to ask our elders to come up too to pray for those that need to receive Jesus or need to go another step or need a rededication. And I'm going to invite you now. We're going to put some music on and we're going to pray. And you can be dismissed at any time with the children are down there for about another 10 minutes. You have time to intercede for others, family members, friends you know, neighbors, people you care about. Pray and intercede for them and pray and intercede for our nation. Our nation is in big trouble.